Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12, please. If you're visiting with us this day, we are glad that you are here. We are journeying through the book of Acts on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. It's been an interesting trip this time through the book of Acts. Because the Lord kind of correlated it with our study on Saturday night in the book of Revelation. And we spent several weeks talking about the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation and Jesus' perspective of the church and what the church is doing and what the church should do, the seven of the churches that existed at that time. Each one of the seven churches represents a specific church age of history, and also every church represents some of our church today, aspects of our church. And so, and then that lined up with, we see the establishment of the church in the book of Acts. We see in chapter 1 where Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and he has spent 40 days since the resurrection giving last-minute instructions to his disciples and revealing himself to them. And then he takes them up on the mountain and he has his last meeting with them. And while he's talking, he ascends from their sight back to the Father. And before he goes, he says, guys, what you need to do is you need to stay in Jerusalem until I send you the Holy Spirit. He says, I must go. If I don't go, I can't send you another. I can't send you the one who will lead you on into all truth, who will remind you of the things that I have spoken and the things that I have taught you, and who will comfort you. And so I must go. And he ascended. And then the next, it goes in and it says, and then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and that's the feast of Pentecost, the harvest time, and when that was fully come, 50 days, 10 days they waited in Jerusalem and tarried. They met in an upper room and they prayed and they became in one accord. And when they were in one accord, the Spirit descended as a dove. There was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit ascended and landed on each one in this room, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And great things began to happen. People came to find out what was going on, what was happening. And Peter stood up and explained to them. This was a fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 2, that he says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. 3,000 men, not including the women and children, got saved that day. The church is established. Things begin to happen. There's persecution from within, without. The enemy's trying to destroy the church, but it continues to grow. Another 2,000 other days added. You know, eventually there are tens of thousands of people in the church. The apostles are being arrested because they're told by the Jewish Sanhedrin they can no longer preach in the name of Jesus. They continue to do that. They choose some men to become deacons in the church, just wait on the table and take care of the widows. And these men get anointed. They begin to preach. One of them, by the name of Stephen, made the religious leaders so angry when he began to preach that they stoned him to death. There was a man by the name of Saul standing there who was a member of the Sanhedrin watching this, giving his permission to kill this man, Stephen. A period of time after that, this same man, Saul, is on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, and where they would be given the death sentence for their insurrection against the Jewish system. And on his way to get them, he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he realizes something's happened. He's born again at that moment. And he begins to try to preach and he gets in trouble. Eventually they end up taking him back to Tarsus, his hometown. He's there for 10 years being taught. He's one of the most learned men in all society at that time. But now he's taught of the things of the Spirit and how what he knew now relates to the reality that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Things begin to happen now. Things are happening in a little city by the name of Antioch. There's persecution in the church of Jerusalem, so people are running. Believers are leaving Jerusalem, going places, scattered because of the persecution. The apostles stay in Jerusalem. The church stays there, but many people leave. Revival breaks out in in Antioch, and they send some help over there. And then when they get to Antioch, great things happen. And Barnabas goes and he says, I need some help. And they goes to get Paul, who has now spent 10 years being ready. Now the dynamic duo are going to get together and begin to really knock down some hell gates in Jesus' name. Well, the believers in Antioch understand the persecution in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is really hurting. They're not eating, they just don't have finances, things are going on. So the mission field sends money to the home church. I love that. I've contacted all of our missionaries. I've given them this verse. We've received no checks to this time. I just thought I'd let you know, but it's a great concept, and I don't know how that's going to work. But that brings us to chapter 12, all right? And I wanted just to get that review because I want you to see these are not just separated teachings. We're understanding the birth of the church. And as we understand the birth of the church, it encourages us to walk in the things of God and be the church that God has called us to be, because his desire for the church, his purpose for the church has not changed. It's the same. And we need to understand that. Now, about that time, Barnabas and Saul are, you know, heading back to Jerusalem. Now, about that time, Herod the king, speaks of Herod Agrippa, the son of, you know, actually the grandson of Herod the Great, who murdered all the children in Bethlehem. Remember, now this is his grandson. He stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Now, Claudius had instructed Herod to do something about these Christians. So Herod decides, well, he wants to please the Jewish religious leaders. So what he does is he's going to try to stop this movement. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, this is the first of the apostles to die. Now, this is James. This is, you heard about him all through the Gospels. Peter, James, and John. These were the three guys that were closest to Jesus. These were the three guys that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. These are the three men that Jesus would spend intimate time with. James, this is one of those. He's arrested by Herod, and he is killed with a sword. That means his head was cut off. When that phrase is used, that means that his head was cut off. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, this is Herod, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, we're going to see Peter delivered here. We're going to talk about that. But the question has to arise, why is James murdered? Why is his head cut off? And why is Peter delivered? You ever ask questions like that? Why are some people healed and some aren't? Why do some prayers seem to be answered and others don't? Why does God deliver some and others die? Simply because God has a unique purpose for each and every one of us. And he knows exactly what is right. Now, we may not always get the miracle we're praying for, but that doesn't mean we should stop praying for the miracle. Make sense? I'm going to ask God to meet my need. I'm going to ask God to take care of the situation. I'm going to ask God to deliver me. But listen, if my time is through, if my purpose for my existence in the kingdom of God is through, I want to tell you, I have no desire to be here. The only purpose for me to be on this planet is because there's purpose for God through me to do whatever he's called me to do. The same is true for you. And the moment that I have completed everything that he has called me to do, everything he desires for me to do, the moment that is over, I want to tell you, I want out of here. There's no reason to hang. There's nothing in this world has to offer me. I've been around long enough to watch the hurts and the pains and the disappointments and the devastation that happens in people's lives on this stinking planet, man. I read the paper every day. You know, I watch, you know, the news, and this world stinks. And unless I'm involved in his kingdom and there's reason for me to be here, I don't want to be. But until he's through with me, until he's through with you, ladies and gentlemen, we are indestructible. And it's all about him. I know people that are afraid to get on airplanes. Well, right now, I don't want to get on an airplane. 9 hours? Huh? Waiting to take off? Do you know what? I thought about that and thought about that. I thought, I don't think I could have sat there. You know, I'd have found a way off. Because I really think I could take out at least one stewardess. You know? Maybe if they gang up, there's two or three of them, man, I don't have a chance. But I would pick the smallest one, and I think, or the oldest, or whatever. And I think I could make it through one stewardess, man, and out that door. Can you just sitting there doing nothing? Anyway, what I'm talking about is, you know, the flights. I know other people are afraid to get on because maybe the plane's going down, a terrorist or whatever. I want to tell you, I don't care, man. I don't care. If God isn't through with me, that's the safest place anybody can be. If God isn't through with you when you get on that plane, that's the safest place anybody can be. And that's what's going on here, man. God was through with James. He had fulfilled whatever God desired for him to fulfill in his kingdom. He wasn't through with using Peter yet. And so he's going to protect Peter. He's going to deliver Peter. He's going to take James home. James is the one that's better off. All right? And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to Peter. Also then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. This is the third time Peter was arrested. And delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Now this represented 16 soldiers, four at each watch, probably two alongside of him and two at the door, intending for Passover to bring him forth to the people. So Peter had supernaturally been delivered from prison when he was arrested before. So now they're going to make sure. They're going to put some guards on him. Okay, he's probably chained to one guard, probably one on each side. There's probably two at the door. They're going to make absolutely certain. Now, it says it was time for the Passover. In other words, Herod was waiting until Passover was fulfilled, was completed. Then that morning, after it was completed, he was going to bring him in and behead him. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. You know, that's the greatest weapon we have. Do you understand that? The greatest weapon we have is prayer. Is that why the enemy fights so hard, don't you think, when we pray? Anybody else have trouble praying, or is it just me? You commit yourself to pray, and all of a sudden, your mind starts thinking about stuff you haven't thought about in 6 months, man. Huh? Am I right? And all of a sudden, you're just, oh, you're off I get back. And or you fall asleep. Or weird thoughts start, you know, hitting your head. And like, you know, just, I think I'm going to switch churches because I don't like that pastor anymore. You know, stupid things from the pit of hell itself, man. Yeah. But you get so distracted, you know, because it is the greatest weapon that the church ever will have. And we need to understand. It says, you have not because you ask not. We need to understand what this is all about. And when Herod would have brought him forth, now Herod had probably spread the word all over Jerusalem, he's going to put on a show. This is going to be quite a thing. This Peter, this one who they claimed would just walk down the street and his shadow people would be healed. This Peter who preached and thousands gave their life to Jesus. This Peter who was so eloquent in what he spoke. We are going to cut his head off. He's going to die. The word had to come all over Jerusalem. This was going to be quite a show. The same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So what's Peter doing? The next morning, he's going to die. That's what he's been told. The next morning, they're going to take him out and behead him. What's he doing? He's biting his fingernails. He's pacing in his cell. He's sweating great drops of perspiration in anxiety over what is he doing? The dude's sleeping, man. He's asleep. He knew something that Jesus had told him. Remember when Jesus was talking one day and he told Peter, he said, when you're young, these things are going to happen to you, but when you're old, you will die. Remember that? I'm paraphrasing. Remember that? He knew that Jesus had spoken. He wasn't going to die when he was this young. So he had confidence. You know what I picture? My imagination's always weird anyway. But you know what I picture? I picture him just cuddling up to the guard next to him, man. I'm sorry. That's what I picture, man. Just kind of laying his head on you. I'm going to sleep now, dude, man. Just having a great time, trusting God with what was going to go on. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. There's no doubt this was from the Lord. And Peter's still sleeping, man. And the angel had to knock him alongside the head, man. Smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird yourself and bind up on your sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast your garments about you and follow me." I love this. The angel only did for Peter what Peter couldn't do for himself. The angel did not do for Peter what Peter was supposed to do for himself. Put on your own shoes, pal. Put on your own garment. You know what that says to me? That says that God desires for us to do what he commands us to do, and he'll do the rest. We're not to sit back and just say, "Okay, God, take care of this." God says, "Okay, I'll take care of it, but you take the steps. You do what you're supposed to do." I remember years ago when we were involved with the hippies and the church had first started, and we were involved with a lot of street people, a lot of interesting folks. And I have to put it that way because some of you are still here. At the retreat, man, I'm listening to guys say they've been coming here for 27 years and, all this. It's incredible. And I remember that there was a lot of them were doing things like, I had guys knock on my door, our house, say, "Can we sleep in your backyard or can we sleep on your porch?" And I say, what's wrong, man? How come? "Well, I made a decision to live by faith. And so I quit my job and I'm not going to work anymore and I'm going to live by faith. So can I sleep in your house?" They said, "Well, let's get this straight, man. You want to live by faith, yours or mine? Because I'm going to live by mine, you're going to live by yours, And they weren't doing their part. You having a problem paying your bills? Get a job. God will supply the rest. I remember one time that we were pastoring, it was many years ago, I was having trouble paying the bills, man. We were really strapped. The church was suffering and I'm praying and God, send the money and meet my obligation. Speak to somebody. There's people that could write a check. You could send one from heaven. Gabriel could sign it, whatever. But God, help me. I get a phone call. I mean, I'm going to the mailbox every 10 minutes, looking for the check. And I got a phone call, and somebody on the other end said they were driving school bus. They said there's some openings for bus drivers, and I thought of you. And I said, "What?" Said there was an opening for bus drivers, and I thought of you. And so I said, "Thank you." And so I went to prayer and I said, "God, this isn't you, is it?" This is a little tease thing here, right? He said, "No, that was me." I said, "You're kidding." I said, "No." So I went and got a job, went through the training, and I drove school bus for 2 or 3 years, man. Boy, did I learn how to hate kids. No, I love kids. We have just, but just, I'm telling you, man. Any job but this, Jesus, you know? God had told me to do that. You know, so when people come to me and guys come to me and say, I'm having trouble meeting my obligations, go to work. Get a second job. Maybe your wife could do a little something. I don't know. How old are your kids? 6 and 7? They could deliver papers. Yeah. But we need to do what God tells us to do, and then he'll do the rest. You know, see the angel putting on Peter's shoes for him. I don't see God doing your responsibility. You do your responsibility, he'll meet the need. I think the people are learning that in the crown stuff, man. I think some people started the crown class and said, well, this is going to be the answer, and they're hearing this is what you have to do for this to be the answer. It's not a matter of, well, you take this class, and now God says, well, congratulations, here's your diploma, and now I'll write you a check. But it's a discipline thing of decisions and steps that I have to make, that I have to do. And that's the Christian walk. Aren't you glad you came? What is all this about? I have to do something? Yeah, put your shoes on. Please. And he went out and followed him. This presents Peter doing something, which at the moment is he's not certain it's real. And he was not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He had difficulty making the transition to the supernatural. He kept thinking that he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, probably means that Herod had placed Peter in the farthest part of the prison. So when they're walking out, he's going through the back part, then the second part, and the first part. He's walking through all of these sections and guards in each one of these sections. They came under the iron gate that leads into the city. It's the gate to the prison, which opened to them of its own accord. It was like they were walking into Stadium Brothers or something. Man, just, prison door opened. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, meaning that he's, wait a minute, this is not a dream. I'm out here. And he realizes that he has truly been delivered by God. And he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod. Peter giving God all the glory. And from all the expectation of the people of the Jews, Herod would be deprived of his show. And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is the Mark that will write the gospel. Where many were gathered together to pray. So they were praying for Peter. They were having a prayer meeting. And now we're going to read about Rhoda, who had to be blonde. This is the original blonde joke here, okay? And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, not the door of the house, but at the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she didn't go open the gate, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Hello, I'm out here, Rhoda. Open the gate. Cool, Peter. He runs in the house, man. I'm sorry. And they said unto her, you're mad. In other words, they didn't not only believe her, but they concluded that she was losing touch with reality. Okay, you know, you've been praying too hard, Rhoda. We haven't eaten, probably fasting, and eat a little food, a little protein, something going on there, man. You know, you're nuts. You know what they're saying? You know what I think they're saying? They're saying, Rhoda, we're into big stuff here. We're in a prayer meeting. You interrupted us, okay? Go away. Now, what is it we were praying about? Oh, yeah, Peter's release, okay? Incredible, man. She constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it's his angel. Peter continued knocking. Hey, guys, getting cold out here, you know. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were speechless. You ever been surprised when God answers a prayer? Well, be honest. You ever been surprised when God answers a prayer? Yeah. You know, we hear a lot of teaching today on it's all about faith. You have enough faith? These guys had no faith. They're praying for Peter's release. Peter's there, and they go into a daze. Okay. Incredible. It has nothing to do with, you know, how much faith we have. It has to do with our obedience. They were faithful to pray, and God honored that. It wasn't, I've prayed so many times, and okay, God, this looks way beyond what I have faith for. But God, I'm going to leave it in your hands. And God does the impossible. I love that. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, they were all speaking at one, all at once, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. Now this is not the other James that had been killed earlier, but this is to Jesus' half-brother James, who ends up writing the book of James. We'll talk about him later. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Losing their prisoner meant certain death for all of them. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. It means they did not believe their story. It was, in fact, quite a story. And commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So the soldiers that were in charge of keeping Peter lost their lives. That was the law. If you lost a prisoner, you had to take his place. So this happens, and then Herod leaves town because he's embarrassed. He'd spread all over town, billboards, everything, you know, come and see this great show, and the beheading of Peter, and now Peter's nowhere to be found. And so he's embarrassed. He leaves. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, where he's gone. It gives us no clue for why he's upset. This is another city, and we have no idea why he was upset with them. I researched history, commentaries. We really don't know. No place in history does even say what was going on in Tyre and Sidon. He was just upset with them for whatever reason. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace. So they tried to make peace with Herod because of some disruption. Because their country was nourished by the king's country. So there were trade agreements regarding food, and they wanted to make sure they kept this relationship going. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne. This was with great fanfare and ceremony, and made an oration unto them. Concerns him speaking with great pride about the agreement he had just made with Tyre and Sidon. He made it appear that he was the savior of these cities. And the people gave a shout. It means that whatever he was saying greatly pleased them, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. It means they kept shouting this over and over. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. The angel smote Peter and woke him up. The angel smote Herod and he died. Because he gave not the glory. In other words, he accepted the acclamations of people that he was a little god. And he was eaten of worms. What time is it? I guess I could say this. Josephus tells us that he laid for 5 days as these worms in his stomach, agonizing pain. And he gave up the ghost. He died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Didn't say the church grew, but rather the word of God grew. So important. The word of God grew. That's the mark. The word of God grew. In other words, the word of God is growing in my spirit. The word of God is growing in your life. The word of God is meaning something to you. The word of God is taking hold in your life. The word of God grew, not the church. It's not numbers. It's not amount of people. It's not how big we can become. It's as the word of God grows and multiplies. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled their ministry, they brought the offerings there. and took with him John, whose surname was Mark. Whatever's going on in your life, trust God. Whatever's happening, surrender it to Him. He's got 1,000 keys to 1,000 locks multiplied by tens of thousands. There is nothing He can't open. There is not a bondage that He can't set you free from. In fact, one day Jesus stood up in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And he walked over to the set of scrolls. There were scrolls there of the entire Old Testament. He walked over to the set of scrolls and he picked up one of the scrolls and he unrolled it and he began to read from the prophet Isaiah. We have it as recorded, chapter 61. And he says, "Thou hast anointed me to preach the gospel." One of the things he said was to open the prison doors and to set the captives free. He can open your prison door, man. He can set you free. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never opened your life to Him, I want to tell you, it's a dead-end street, man. You're trying things to make it better, it won't get any better. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death, destruction. And no matter what you try, no matter what you apply to your life, no matter what self-helps or good works or concepts you try, it won't work. Because it's man-made. Jesus said one day, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And Jesus stands here this day with his arms outstretched saying, "I've opened the door for you. Take my hand and walk with me. And I'll open doors and I'll bring deliverance and I'll set you free. And I'll give you a life like you didn't even know was possible." I'm not saying a life without trial. I'm saying a life that will be led and directed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because you've broken His law. He died to forgive you of breaking His law. He took your place. The penalty for breaking that law was paid by Jesus Christ. And He says, "I want to have you in eternity with me." If you've not made that decision, I ask you to make that this morning. Secondly, to believers here, if you've got yourself in bondage, maybe it was your own choices, maybe decisions you've made, man. Maybe you're in bondage. Maybe there's no place for you to go, man. Maybe it's a relational thing. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe you've just got yourself you're locked in because of situations, man. And you're useless right now in the kingdom because of the prison doors. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has a key, and if you'll trust Him, He'll open that door, and you can walk out in a freedom and a peace that only He can give. But you need to trust Him to do that. Let's stand. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, please? Nobody looking around. For just a moment, just to give some people around you some privacy. If you're here today and you've not made a decision to receive Christ, and maybe somebody's been talking to you. Maybe you tried to make a decision one time in the past and you're so far from God today, or maybe you've never thought about it before today, or maybe you've been thinking about it for a while. The truth is, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've broken His law. And the wages of that breaking the law, the wages of sin, is death. That means eternal separation from God and eternity in hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son, because he took the payment for your sin when he was nailed to that cross. He cried from that cross, "Father, forgive them," and put your name there. Father, forgive, put your name there. For they don't know what they're doing. And he's forgiven your sin. On that cross, he forgave your sin. The difference is there are some here who have received that forgiveness and some who haven't. But you have to receive it for it to become yours, even though you're forgiven. Receive that today. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all you need to do. Ask Jesus one day, "What must I do to be saved?" He says, "Believe on the one whom has been sent. Believe on Jesus." That's it. Receive what he did on the cross for you. That your sins are forgiven. The law was broken, but he paid for it. If that's you, I'm going to ask you just real quickly, man, just lift up your eyes and your hand so I can see you, because I can't always see everybody. But just kind of lift up your eyes. Let our eyes meet. And lift up your hand so I know that you want to do that. And by that, you're simply saying, "Looking at me is nothing magical." But the Bible says, "Confess before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven." This is one of the ways of confessing before men that you want Jesus. And if that's you, kind of lift up your hand so our eyes can meet. And by that, you're saying, "Chuck, I want Jesus to come into my life." God bless you, man. I see you. Okay, welcome to the family. God bless you, man. Yeah, I see you over here, man. Welcome to the family. Anybody else? God bless you, man. Welcome. Welcome to the family of God. Anybody else? If I didn't see you, lift up your hand real quick so we can respond. Jesus, you saw those who have made a decision today to receive you into their lives. God, confirm that now as they pray with me. Let there be a confirmation in their spirit. They're now a child of God. If you're making that decision today, I'd like you to repeat this prayer with me. In fact, everybody here, out of support of everybody else, repeat this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I stand before you guilty. I have broken your law. I have violated everything, and I stand guilty. I want to be forgiven. So I come to you today, and I ask for your forgiveness. I accept what you did on the cross for me personally. Thank you for dying in my place. I believe in my heart, and now I confess with my mouth that you, Jesus Christ, are Lord. I ask you to break every bondage. Open the prison doors. Lead me through into the path you want me to walk. I surrender to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me, Lord, to walk with you. Give me a hunger for your word. And help me today to share with someone that I received you into my life. Thank you, Jesus, for accepting me. Lord, I pray for others here today. I pray for those of us who have walked with you, those who have find themselves today in bondage, those who find themselves today imprisoned either through circumstances they had no control over or decisions that they have made, but Lord, they find themselves so bound. I pray even now we would surrender to you, do what you've called us to do, Lord, make the proper decisions and then trust you. We're going to do our best and we're going to trust you to do the rest. We surrender to you today, Jesus, okay, to accomplish in our lives what you desire to accomplish. We want to walk out of this prison that we're in. We want to walk out in victory today, God. Break the bondages. And Lord, we want to walk in humility. cried that we closed that chapter with you, closed the chapter with about Herod, Lord. Oh, God. Let us never take credit for anything that you're doing. We surrender to you, Jesus. It's in your incredibly precious name that we pray, Lord. If you prayed a prayer to receive Jesus today, man, would we love to talk to you. You need to tell somebody you received Jesus. We would love for it to be one of us up here. Pastor Chris, a couple of us will be over here up on my right. Want to get you started in your walk with Jesus? Give you a Bible, help you get started, man. You need to make that step. If you don't come up and talk to one of us, then, you know, tell somebody you came with. But you need to confess it with your mouth. Okay. Let's worship.